Not everyone in the world is rich. Not everyone is even middle class. There are a lot of poor folks in the world, in our own nation. And the book of Proverbs has a lot of wisdom for us on poverty.
It's time now for the program Proverbs, a Blueprint for Living, with Father Mitch Pacwa. And now, Father Pacwa.
Hello, peace of God be with you. I'm Father Mitchell Pacwa, a professor at Loyola University in Chicago. And we're dealing with the book of Proverbs, the blueprint of God's wisdom and the blueprint for living according to God. And one of the topics that the book of Proverbs deals with quite frequently is the issue of the poor. How are they that way, and what are we to do about it? Now, we already have dealt with another issue, that of sloth and hard work and its relationship to poverty. But hard work or laziness are not the only issues behind people's poverty. And the book of Proverbs has information about that and some insight into the situation. Let's open up to chapter 30 in the book of Proverbs, where we see the sayings of Agur ben Yake. Now, in the book of Proverbs, we see that there's going to be a section called the sayings of Agur that probably are not by an Israelite. It's quite possible that Agur is a foreigner, and that when it says Masa, it means his country, a country mentioned in the book of Genesis. And not all of Agur's words apply to the issue of poverty, but some of them certainly do. Let's take a look, firstly, at verses 7 through 9. Two things have I asked of you. Do not deny them to me before I die. Now, this is called Agur's prayer. And he's making a prayer to God, asking that God not, make sure that two things don't happen before he dies. That is, during his life, he wants two situations. Remove from me falsehood and lies, or vanity and words of lies. The word vanity, shava, can mean emptiness or things that are not very good, but also can have an old sense in Hebrew of magic and of the occult. So it could be making some reference to vanity or to the occult, and then the word of lying, the word of falsehood. Make sure that you remove that from me. Now that's obvious. We don't want to have any falsehood in our lives. And that's something that he doesn't need to explain. But then he says, neither poverty nor riches give to me, and feed me with the bread that I need, the bread of my own measure. Now, this is an interesting prayer. He does not want to be a rich man. He doesn't want to be a poor man. He says, just give me enough that I need to eat. Why is that? He says, or else I can become full and deny. And then I will say, who is Yahweh? In other words, he might become so self-satisfied and have enough food and become so rich that he does not need to depend on God anymore. And that happens a lot of times. Folks will become rich and they won't think about God because they can take care of their own needs. Or else I might become poor and then steal or profane the name of my God. Sometimes he says those who are poor will try to take things that don't belong to them in order just to eat. And then they'll also curse God. Say, why did you make me poor? Why did you do this to me? Asking questions that probably cannot be answered anyway. And so Agur says, don't let me be poor or rich. Let me have just enough. Now, St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of my order, the Jesuits, also asks us to pray that we have neither riches nor poverty, long life nor short life, health nor sickness, but rather to seek only what God wants, to ask only what God would have us do. And that's not a bad prayer for us to have along with Agur. But that's not the only thing Agur says about poverty. If we look down in the chapter just a little bit more, we'll see that he also deals with the issue of poverty in another perspective, in verses 11 through 14. First of all, he says there are four the kinds of people that are depraved as far as Agur is concerned. Let's take a look at them, verse 11 through 14. Verse 11, there's a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. So disrespect to parents is totally depraved. And he says he can't stand that. Then, there's a generation that's pure in their own eyes, and yet they are not clean from their filthiness. In other words, they think that they're holy, they think they're righteous, but they're not. And as I've said before, that a lot of times people have this sense that, well, I don't feel guilty, so it doesn't matter, you know, what I've done, because it's nothing on my conscience. My conscience doesn't bother me. And that's the attitude of a lot of sinners. The saints, the ones who know God, who have seen God more in their own lives, begin to realize that there are sins in their soul. It's like when somebody is dressing themselves in their own house where it's kind of dark, then they walk out into the light and they see that there's a spot on their suit. I've done that lots of times wearing black. Or that sometimes you might have a brown sock and a black sock when you thought both were black. You can only see that when you're in the light. The same thing with God. You can only see your own sins when you're in the light of God's grace. So that kind of person is also depraved. Then there's a generation, how lofty their eyes are, and how their eyelids are lifted up. These are the arrogant, the haughty people. These are the people that are also depraved because of the arrogance. But then, there's a generation whose teeth are like swords, and great teeth like knives. And they devour the poor from the earth, and the needy from among people. Now, this is also something to pray, that there are violent people who try to do harm to the poor. They're sort of like that shark in Jaws, that their teeth are like knives and spears, that they will just do anything they can to get money. And if it means robbing the poor, they'll do it. Now, we see this in our own society, don't we? Who are the ones that get preyed upon the most? The poor. Who get robbed the most? The poor. As a matter of fact, in I know of one state where when the poor people put money into the lottery, and they sell lottery tickets, but they're poor on welfare, the state comes and takes the money from them when they win the lottery because they've been on welfare. So they can't do any better. They can't get ahead. And that there's some, it's been in poor neighborhoods that their syndicated crime will put the thumb on them and try to keep them down. And a syndicated crime will make them pay protection money from the syndication and so on. And that's the kind of oppression that keeps people poor. And there's some countries where the whole society is against the poor, practically speaking, because the poor are never allowed to get any better, especially in some countries of Central and South America. And that kind of thing has to be decried, as Agur does here in his wisdom. We're going to come back and take a look at some other passages in the book of Proverbs that deal with the poor and our response to them. Welcome back. We're looking at the wisdom in the book of Proverbs about the poor and how they get that way. At least one of the ways they get to be poor. Not those who are poor through laziness, but who are poor because of circumstances beyond their control. If you open up your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 28, we'll see a proverb that is not exactly like our own situation in life, but we can make connections to it. It says in chapter 22, verse 28, do not remove a landmark of long ago, an ancient landmark, which your fathers have set up, your fathers have made. Now, first of all, we have to understand the ancient Israelite view of the land. I recommend that you take a look at the book of Joshua. Not the first 10 or 12 chapters about the battles, but the chapters after that, chapters 13 and following, which talk about Yahweh commanding Joshua to have the Israelites establish their own landmarks and their own borders for each of the tribes and each of the clans. Why is that? First of all, their belief is that the land of Israel is Yahweh's own hereditary portion. This is His country. And in fact, they also say that the whole earth belongs to Yahweh. Everything is the Lord's. Everything belongs to God. He created it. He made it. Therefore, it's His bat and ball. And therefore, He is able to tell Joshua, you set up boundaries for everybody, every clan. And what does that mean? That all of the parcels of land that belong to the tribes, the clans, and the families are direct gifts from God to the people so that they can have what they need. Now, this is meant to be something that belongs to the clan and the family, not just to the individual person, but to the whole clan, and they pass it on from one generation to the other so that from all generations that everybody can share the fruit of the land. And everybody can have a decent living. Not being rich, not being poor, but having the bread they need to eat. And that's Yahweh's gift to each of the tribes. Now when they set up these boundaries, the people of Israel put up piles of stones. As a matter of fact, when you go to Israel, you can still see piles of stones. You know, one on top of the other, to mark off different territories between families. And that these are actually not from ancient times, but from the various Arab families in the West Bank. That they still do that practice very frequently. We use fences, but they use these piles of stones. And therefore, the ancients, the fathers, the ancestors, had set this up at God's bidding because this is God's gift. However, one of the problems was this, that those who are rich get greedy, and they take land from the poor. And that's where we come to our next proverb. And let's take a look then at chapter 23, verses 10 to 11. Do not remove the ancient landmark and enter into the fields of the fatherless. So it starts off like we had in chapter 22, verse 28. Don't remove ancient landmarks. These are gifts of God for the sustenance of families. But then it adds something else. Do not enter the fields of the fatherless. Now, the fatherless, the orphan, those who may have a mother, but his father died from disease or from warfare, these people are helpless because in the ancient society, they did not have men around to help them. They did not have men to protect them. And they could be at the mercy of other neighbors. And a common practice that we see condemned by the prophets, as well as here in Wisdom, is that those who were wealthy would come and take their land. There are all sorts of tricks that can be done to get land away from the poor and take the land and their sustenance from them. What does the sage say here? If you do that, you better know that their Redeemer is strong and He will bring a lawsuit with those who have plead their cause with them. So Yahweh is the one that he's talking about, clearly, God. That He is the Redeemer of those who are orphans, those who are helpless. And that He Himself will come and bring a lawsuit against you if you do something to the poor and take their land and what they need. Now, it's not going to be a situation in our culture of taking away land from the poor because most of our poor people don't live on their own farms anymore. That's already been taken away from them. In the Great Depression, everybody lost their farms, sometimes for small amounts of money. But there are other ways in which the means of making money, the means of getting a good education, are taken away from the poor. We live in a society where you have to be well educated to make it. And to get into the middle class, you have to go to college. But how often is it the poor who suffer the most by not being able to have a good education or even the opportunity to have a good education? And one of the things that we have a responsibility to do as voters and responsible citizens is whatever we possibly can to help those who need the education, who need the means of making their own living and getting off of welfare and doing what they can for themselves to get those means. Now, These also are not the only sections that deal with the problems that happen to the poor. We also see in chapter 18 some of the things that the poor have to put up with. Let's open up to chapter 18, verse 23, if you would. And it says, the poor use entreaties. They have to, the poor have to speak with begging, with entreaties, with pleading. The rich are able to answer with impudence, with pride, with arrogance, with being haughty. Now, this is one of the problems of the poor. And this is just an observation by the author of Proverbs. He doesn't say what you're supposed to do about it. But think and reflect. What does that mean? When you see somebody who's poor, it's possible to just pass them by. When you see someone who's a street person, you're able to say, get off the road. I broke my heart one time when I was making a retreat in an urban area, and I was just taking a walk down the sidewalk, and there was an old woman begging. And some people, clearly in their early 20s, maybe right out of college, the so-called yuppies, walked by and said, get a life, lady. Get a job. Get out of here. Now, this is a woman who was in her 60s, gray-haired, poor, and very much in need. And these people were able to speak to her impudently, arrogantly, and just putting her down. And here she was begging. She needed food. She needed help. We need to have our own hearts opened and our own haughtiness brought down and be humble enough to treat the poor with respect. I think that's the wisdom that the book of Proverbs is asking us to have. But that's not all that the book of Proverbs asks of us in relationship to the poor. We'll be back in just a moment to continue to see the other wisdom that Proverbs offers to us. Welcome back. We've started to see how people treat the poor. They look down on them. And there are times in which they try to avoid them. And the book of Proverbs makes some note of that. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4. And then we'll go to verse 7. First of all, it says, wealth adds many friends. So that when you get a lot of money, all of a sudden you have friends. You hear stories about all these people who win the lottery, and they get calls and letters and all sorts of people say, oh, I love what you did in winning the lottery, now help me out. And relatives all of a sudden show up that they never knew they had, and everybody wants to share in on the wealth. And you get to have lots and lots of friends when you get wealth. That's a very common experience. But as for the poor, even his friend separates himself from him. So here, this is one of the ways that the poor are treated. When somebody becomes poor, all of a sudden they lose friends. We see that happened to Job. And that there are a number of folks who, when they lose, you know, their wealth and they lose what they have, their friends don't help them. Well, again, think of the wisdom that the book of Proverbs is asking us to reflect on. We have to think about this situation in our own lives. Do I do that? What does that mean about me? What does that mean about friendship? What is the nature of friendship and of being a neighbor? Does that being a neighbor mean that I go out and help those who are in need? How many times have we heard of those who, you know, that we have a proverb in our own society, a friend in need is a friend indeed. A friend who helps you when you're in your need is a real friend. And that so often, you know, in country areas, my family had moved from Chicago to a farm, and that when somebody lost their barn, the other farmers would come around and help them rebuild a new barn, and that they'd have a big party doing it. Well, that kind of friendship is perhaps what we should be doing with people who are in need, rather than going off and not, you know, doing anything for them. Or what a number of my own friends who we'd call yuppies, have done is they've given up part of their time. And they have made friends with the poor. I have friends who are bankers and people who are in business that go down to help Mother Teresa's sisters, the Sisters of Charity. And so they've also gone down to soup kitchens. And at least once a week, another, or sometimes even more, they help out at shelters for the homeless. Let us befriend those who are poor and gain a deeper wisdom. As a matter of fact, what do these people tell me all the time? Is that they learn more from the poor than they give to the poor. And also, if you ever want to get a good sense of that, read the book, City of Joy, which is about the people who are destitute and absolutely poor in the city of Calcutta, India, and how they, in their absolute destitution with practically nothing, help save one another in their poverty. Also, if we take a look at verse 7 of chapter 19, we see another way that people treat the poor. All of the brothers of the poor hate him. Now see, this is another kind of attitude that happened with those who are poor. Even their kin, their own relatives, their cousins and such, hate them when they become poor. That's not real family. It's just like it's not real friendship. It's not real family to hate those who are poor. Then how much more do his own friends go far away from him? And those that pursue words, they turn against him. That if your own relatives won't help, certainly strangers, people who are not blood, won't help either. Well, that's wisdom that we have to reflect on. And part of that is helping us to realize that we need to do whatever we can to build up those bonds of friendship. Because perhaps it's possible that one of us might become impoverished. Something might happen to us in which we lose a lot and we become in need. And perhaps not only do we have to become a good friend to those who are poor, but we have to build up those bonds of friendship and kinship among our relatives and acquaintances such that they won't abandon us. So also, this becomes something of a warning lest this kind of abandonment of us in our own poverty, God forbid it should happen, take place. Now, those are some attitudes that are pretty negative about the way the poor are treated. But that's still not all that the book of Proverbs has to say about our relationship to those who are poor. Let's take a look at chapter 19 still, but take a look at verse 17. It says here, whoever you are lending to Yahweh when you are gracious to the poor, and his good deed he will repay to him. Now, this is a wonderful, wonderful verse. We saw before how it is Yahweh who will bring you to trial, if not in this life, certainly at the last judgment, for any kind of oppression of the poor. If you do something to make somebody poor, if you impoverish them, you have committed a mortal sin. I don't know if you remember, but how do we set the norm for mortal sin in regard to stealing? As I recall, and I was taught this from the time I was a small child in grammar school on up, that if you steal enough from a person so that you've taken away their day's wage, or what they need for sustenance for that day, you have committed such a serious sin, a mortal sin, that you have cut yourself off from the life of grace. That is how radically serious the church understands oppression of the poor and stealing from the poor. But the opposite is also true. If you are gracious to the poor, generous to them, then God counts it as a loan to him. Imagine a loan to God, and that he will repay you. You're not just giving something away. God is going to pay you back. And again, it might be in this life, and it might not. How many times have you been generous to the poor and see that more gifts are given back to you? That certainly has happened to me many, many times in my life. As I've given away, God has given all the more. I don't own a house of my own, but yet I belong to a religious order, and I belong to thousands and thousands of houses around the world where I can go and be at home in any of the Jesuit communities, yet I don't own any. That's great generosity. God's generosity is far greater than my own. And so will he be to us. And in the least, we can remember the words of our Savior, Jesus, at the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth cannot consume and neither can rust destroy. That is, by our acts of generosity to the poor, we store up treasure in heaven, and God will pay us back that treasure. Now, that's wisdom to reflect on. Think back on all the extras that we have in our life. Lots of luxuries. And there are times for treats. There are times to take kids out for an ice cream. There's time to give them treats. But there are also times in which we have to say, I don't need this stuff. I don't need more of this. I can give it to the poor. I can be more generous. Let's also take a look at chapter 22 of the book of Proverbs, verse 9, if you would. He who has a bountiful eye will be blessed because he gives his bread to the poor. Once again, we see that God is going to bless those who are generous to the poor. That God loves our own graciousness to them, because one of the things that we see throughout the wisdom literature, also the prophets, and also in the message of Jesus Christ, is that the poor are God's special ones. So let us treat them specially, not with haughtiness, not with arrogance, but with love, generosity, and kindness. God bless you.
Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions in my necessity, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.